So our text for this morning's meditation is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, these words, "And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So our text, you may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the book of the Bible from which our Old Testament reading is taken, the Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Advent, the book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, in which our text is found, is the farewell address. It's the farewell address of Moses to the children of Israel right before they cross the Jordan to enter the Promised Land. As you know, God called Moses through the burning bush to his service when Moses was 80 years old, to lead the children of Israel out of their captivity in Egypt and bring them to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, so that God could make his covenant with them, giving them his law. And then Moses was to lead them to the Promised Land. Moses did this. But because of the rebellion of the children of Israel repeatedly in the wilderness, that journey to the Promised Land that should have taken just a few weeks, took 40 years. 40 years. So by the time of our text, Moses was 120 years old. And was once again repeating all that God had done for the children of Israel and what he would do for them as they entered into the Promised Land if they remained faithful to him. Of course, Moses himself was not going with the children of Israel into the Promised Land, for Moses would die before entering. So the question was then, who would lead the children of Israel? Well, in short term, it would be Joshua, and then a series of judges, and then kings. And during that time of the judges and the kings, there would be prophets that God raised up to speak the words of God to the people. And the Old Testament contains the books of those prophets, books like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. All were prophets of God. All spoke the words of God to the children of Israel in whatever situation they found themselves in. But there would be one special prophet, the prophet mentioned in our text, one who would be like Moses, the prophet, that is, a prophet greater than all the others. So when John the Baptist came on the scene then in the first century beyond the Jordan River in the wilderness preaching, it was thought that finally that one great prophet who would lead the children of Israel like Moses had appeared. So he was asked, that is, John the Baptist was asked, "Are you the prophet?" That is, the prophet promised to Moses to lead the children of Israel, speaking to them the words of God. And John the Baptist said, "No." Now, later Jesus would equate John the Baptist with the prophecy of the return of Elijah that we read about in the last chapter of the Old Testament, actually the very last two verses of the Old Testament in the prophet Malachi. Here's how the Old Testament ends. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." So why is it Elijah? Why would Elijah return? Well, because Elijah had never died. Remember, Elijah was taken to heaven without dying. John the Baptist, however, when asked if he were Elijah, said, "He was not. He was John the Baptist." But Jesus would later proclaim that John the Baptist was fulfilling that prophecy preaching in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So who then? Who then was the prophet? The prophet promised to Moses, the prophet for which Jesus, for which the children of Israel were waiting. Well, the prophet who would speak the words that the Lord would have him speak was none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus was the prophet. Now, that's a bit startling, and it's a bit startling because we usually don't think that Jesus was a prophet. That our Savior, in prophet-like fashion, simply spoke the words he was supposed to speak and was not speaking his own words. His own words as the very Son of God. But that isn't what Jesus says. For in John 12, Jesus tells us, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Now listen up. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So the words of Jesus. Now that's a bit startling, isn't it? That Jesus, the very Son of God, as the prophet promised to Moses, simply spoke the words of God to the people, the words which he himself had heard from God. And so then, perhaps even more startling is the idea of Jesus as a prophet, as one who does just that. You know, since 9/11 and the influx of Islam in the United States, we have become familiar with their fundamental statement of faith, known as the Shahada. There's no God but Allah. Muhammad is his prophet. Muhammad, who lived 6 centuries after Christ, spending his entire life in Saudi Arabia. He's then credited with the Quran, the holy book of Islam, a book that was, so it is asserted, the result of visions that Muhammad had in a cave. Similarly, the American Joseph Smith is considered by the Mormons to be a prophet, having received divine revelations in a grove of trees in New York and then Ohio, the end result being the Book of Mormon. Yes, we're familiar with Muhammad and Joseph Smith as prophets. But Jesus Christ as a prophet? We're certainly familiar with Jesus as a king, our king, the king of creation. And we're familiar with Christ as a priest, our own high priest, who intercedes before us, before the Father in heaven. We're even familiar with Christ as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, Son of God. Yes, crucified Savior and Lord. Yes, the one by whose name all will be saved, for in him is life and salvation. But prophet? Jesus as prophet? The one who simply proclaims to us the word of God? Yes. And grasping this, the prophetic office of Jesus, the fact that he proclaims the words of God to us, we then can begin to understand why our rejection of his words to us, is more than simply a choice, our choice, to ignore them. For in refusing to hear the word of the Lord through Jesus, our Lord and Savior, what are we refusing to do but to listen to the word of God proclaimed to us? "Well, we don't want to listen to the word of God, Pastor," you might be thinking at this point. Because if we listen to the word of God, we'll have to do things we don't want to do. And not do things we really want to do. And in general, live our lives by listening to the Word of God and doing that instead of thinking and acting and being how we ourselves want to think and act and be. It's interesting then that the great sin of Scripture, that which gets us ultimately in the most trouble, is that of not listening to Jesus. So I've noted before, when Jesus speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 16, Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So how then will the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin? By exposing the evil that the world propagates and encourages? By multiplying regulations and punishments for the slightest deviation of the law on our part? By exposing every last evil thought or word or deed we have ever committed? Is that how the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin? No, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin simply because the world does not believe in Jesus. And the world does not believe in Jesus because it does not believe his words. His words of sin and death, but also forgiveness and life in his name. This is the work of God, Jesus said in John 6, to believe in the one whom he has sent. So also we read in John 5 the words of Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. The dead in that passage, that's us. Dead in our trespasses and sin. Those who hear, those who listen and believe in the words of Jesus. So the message of this Sunday, of the fourth Sunday of Advent, is a message not only of hearing the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that is the voice of John the Baptist, the Elijah, preaching repentance and so making straight the way of the Lord, but the message of the fourth Sunday of Advent is one of the prophet of Jesus, the very Son of God who speaks to us only the words of God. But there's no God but the true God, the living God, the God of creation, our Father in heaven, and Jesus is his prophet, the prophet, his son, who's brought life and immortality to life through his own life and death and resurrection from the dead. And the Latter-day Saints, they're actually those who believe in Jesus. And by believing, have life, forgiveness, and salvation, becoming part of a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, the church, the body of Christ. We're the Latter-day Saints. So is Christianity a matter of belonging, culture of saying and thinking the right things? Only if such belonging, such culture, such thing, saying and thinking the right things begins with and is informed and shaped and molded by the words of Jesus, the words of God to us from our end times prophet. At this point then, shouldn't we rejoice? Rejoice that the prophet promised in Deuteronomy has arisen among us. That we have his word recorded for us, not only in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but throughout the entire New Testament. Should we not be in awe that not only in his life and death and resurrection he brought to us the forgiveness of sin and life and salvation, but Jesus then also proclaimed to us that salvation and all that he did and spoke? Truly, if we begin with the assertion that Christ is the prophet promised to Moses, a prophet like us, whose mouth God the Father put his words, we should rejoice. And that would be enough, wouldn't it? I mean, people still today yet flock to anyone who claims to be just such a prophet. Those who claim to be the voice of God, who from their very person make all sorts of bold assertions about one thing or another. And yet the prophet to whom we should all listen and continue to listen, that is Jesus Christ, they continue to ignore. So the challenge, perhaps, this Christmas is the question as to whether or not we're going to listen to Jesus, our prophet. Sure, it is great, Christmas, angels, shepherds, no room in the inn, but what then? What then? Are we going to spend the rest of our lives glorying in the birth of Jesus and then not listening to him and believing what he says, even believing in him as our Lord and Savior from sin and death and Satan. That'd be kind of like always rejoicing in our own children because they were born. And every year recalling their birth, which we do, celebrating their existence on their birthday, but having no interest whatsoever in what they become and what they say to us nowadays. Temptation is there, isn't it? Let's not fall to it, especially when it comes to Jesus, our prophet, the prophet. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.